All right, Psalm chapter 2 tonight. I was thinking about that line in that song, Rescue the Perishing, and it says, patiently win them. And I'm thinking, I sometimes get of the mentality, if you don't want it, hey, oh well. But that's not the right attitude. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. How's Cynthia? Not good again. Man, you know, this last year, the winter, I guess, whatever's been going around, man, it just won't let up. It really just won't go away. Psalm chapter 2. Well, we talked about the second coming this morning, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it here. So, Betty Thornton is in the emergency room. She got knocked down and possibly broke her wrist. So we will pray. Wrist. Don't know. We just literally got a text. So that's the information. So yeah. All the bears we got out there. Psalm chapter 2. Let's read it. We'll pray. We'll pray for Betty. And maybe we all ought to run over to the emergency room after this and pile in a room. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Where's that word again? Blessed. Saw it in Psalm 1, now you see it in Psalm 2 at the end here. Let's pray. We'll pray for Betty and preach on the coming King. Father, we want to lift up, first of all, lift up Betty to you. And Lord, I pray that you would give her grace and help and comfort and heal up her body, Lord, whatever it is that's happened there, if it's a broken wrist or whatever it is, Lord, I pray it's not too bad, and Lord, you could heal it up quickly and take care of it. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and Lord, I pray that tonight we get what we need from you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty to apply your words to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Psalm chapter 2, you got a description of the world's attitude towards Jesus Christ. And you have the world's attitude toward him and how they will behave toward him. Then you have the Father's attitude toward Jesus Christ and how the Father is going to behave towards him. And, you know, the world's attitude towards the Lord and towards Jesus Christ is the Lord is irrelevant in light of, you know, God's plans. The Lord is irrelevant to them, I should say, in light of their plans. And not only that, the Lord is, even worse than irrelevant. He's a hindrance to the plans. And he is a roadblock to the plans. And so they call the cast the cords, break the bands asunder, cast the cords away from us, all that kind of stuff. That's what the world says. And so God's attitude is that, yeah, you can think all that you want to think, but eventually I'm going to set up my king. He's going to be my king on my holy hill, and you better get right with him, or else there's no other option. You don't have another option here. So I want to show you a few things about the coming king here. And let's just take these things verse by verse. First of all, notice in verses 1 through 3, you've got the heathen's outrage. You know, we talk about heathens. People think of heathens in far out Africa or whatever. I mean, you know, you're reading about heathens who are kings, who are people in political power, who dress in suits, who have money, and we could just as well talk about the heathen in Beeville, you know, the heathen. But the point is the heathen's outrage here. The Bible says they were against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, here's a thought here. So anointed in the Bible, Christ is the title of the anointed. That means anointed. Christ means anointed. And so if they're against his anointed, they are anti-Christ. They're against his anointed. So you're dealing with a spirit that is anti-Christ. And this spirit is a raging spirit. He says, why do the heathen rage? It's a raging spirit. it's an imaginative spirit. People imagine a vain thing. We'll talk about that in a second. But just to understand, this is a description of the heathen's outrage toward God. and he asks the question, why do they rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? You know, God's choices, here's God's choice. It's Jesus Christ. And God's choices, you find in this world, God's choices are very seldom accepted by man. When God makes a choice and he says, I like this, generally that gets rejected by man. Man's not interested in that thing. And so here's God's choice. It's his anointed. It's his Christ. And the world says, this is what we think of your Christ and your anointed. And so a couple descriptions of that spirit. I told you it's a raging spirit. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? You know, in the Bible... The word imagination shows up, I think, like 40-something times. And not one of those times is the word imagination a good thing. It's very interesting. Not one time. In fact, the very first time the word imagination shows up, it's right before the flood. And the Bible says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continual. That's the very first time imagination shows up. So it says when man rolls ideas around in his head and puts them in front of people, and it's a fairy tale world. It's always, according to the Bible, it's something that goes and takes man away from God. I don't know. I'll just say, you know, we've got all these devices now where we can literally live in our own little world here, and it's a completely fake world. You know, it's this thing, and we can live in our own world, and we're dealing with imagination when we're doing this, and very seldom, I guess some people do sometimes, you. Maybe listen to preaching, things like that. But very seldom do people use their imagination to think about things of God. They usually steer it away from God. They usually think about things that have nothing to do with God. And that's the description of the spirit. I thought it was interesting. The anthem, I guess the global anthem that I can't remember... There's probably some statistics on how big the song was or whatever. You guys remember that song, Imagine, by John Lennon? All right, that he's dealing with his imagination. And some of the words in that song, let me just read them to you. He says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. What a mess, man. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what he said. Well, just imagine all the people living for today. Boy, and you hear that and you're just like, oh, wow, that's just good stuff, man. These words are horrible. It's horrible. Imagine no heaven. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. How do you live life in peace without the Prince of Peace? How do you do that? This is the thoughts of this spirit right here. If we get rid of Christ, Christ is the great divider. If we get rid of Christ, then we will all be able to come together and ignore, or not ignore, but we will be able to remove the differences between us, because the real divider is Christ. And if we can get rid of Christ, that's what he says, imagine no religion too. What he means by religion, he doesn't mind religion. What he minds is Christianity. That's what he doesn't mind atheism. He doesn't mind evolution. Those things have no bearing in reality. They're faith. I shouldn't say faith has all bearing in reality. These are complete imagination. They're just fairy tales. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer. Yeah, man. Big time. But I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Well, it will. But it just won't be what you think it is. Imagine no possessions. No possession. Nobody owns anything. It's communism. You don't own anything. I don't own nothing. There's no property. No, boy, that sounds wonderful. Well, how did that work in China? How did it work in Vietnam? No need for greed or hunger or brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. The point is, this spirit, this thought process, there's a spirit in man, or a spirit of the world, I guess you could say, an antichrist spirit, that is raging, that's imaginative, and his thoughts are, if I can get rid of Christ, I can eliminate the problems in this world. I was listening to somebody the other day, and this guy's preaching to him. He's kind of doing a street preaching thing. It's at a campus, and one of these students comes up, and he's just off his rocker mad. And he's pointing at this preacher saying, you're the problem. If we could get rid of you, we could all be happy. That's what they think. That's literally what people think. The heathen's outrage. Notice also, it's not heathen who are, have nothing, just living in shambles. These are heathen who are dressed nice. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They got wealth and power. Consider how to overthrow God. They got opposition. The sciences are manufactured to overthrow God. Do you guys understand that? You have science falsely so called. And the point of that science, the whole point of that science, is to overthrow a creator. That's the point of the whole thing. You've got something called now, everything's politicized. You got political correctness. We've talked about that before. The whole point of political correctness is to remove the Bible from society. That's the point. To get it out of the minds and the hearts of people. So you've got these policies by the wealthy, the powerful, considering how to overthrow the Lord and his anointed. You got an education system to overthrow God's work. You got policies of political people to overthrow God's work, the wealth and the powerful, wealthy and powerful, consider how to overthrow. Now look what they say in verse 3. This is their attitude towards Jesus Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. So what the world views church, God's people, the Bible as, is a hindrance to what they're trying to do. You're getting in the way of our agenda. You are a, what does he say? You're a band, you're a cord, you're like chains, you're like handcuffs, and you keep preventing us from doing what we want to do. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords. That's their view. That is the world's view of God and the Bible. It is a hindrance. It is a roadblock. It is a chain. It is a it's a prison, and that's their view of it. Interesting is not a good word, but I don't know what else to use here. Here's the thing about this. The world has no problem defending or turning a blind eye to pedophile priests. The world has no problem turning a blind eye to Islamic pedophiles marrying 9-year-old children and having multiple wives. I'll say this to you. There's a saying in Islam. It goes like this, Little boys are for pleasure, little girls are for children. And you understand what I mean by that. And here's the world. The world has no problem defending that. In fact, the world wants your kids to learn that. To learn about this religion. But don't you dare put a Bible in front of my child. Don't you dare talk about Jesus Christ to my child. Hey, you're defending horrible things. You're defending these people who are completely filthy, that their lives are complete, that the mind is completely gone, and here's something that's pure, and you think this thing is the problem. This is not the problem. But that's the world. The world in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. The world doesn't mind that Islam sanctions pedophilia. But don't you dare talk about Jesus Christ in my school. Don't you dare. I mean, just a little old track that may say something, you know, we got to hide them and hopefully somebody gets a hold of that thing. That's where you're at. But they want to cram this other stuff. This is the problem. And the world is insane. Completely insane. So the heathen's outrage, you got the world's view of Jesus Christ. And it is targeted toward Jesus Christ. It's not that they hate all religion. It's not that they hate all, you know, thoughts of peace or whatever. They hate Jesus Christ and they hate your Bible. All right, second thing. Notice the Heavenly Father's oversight in verse 4. After all of that said, the Bible says, he that sitteth in heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, I think about that. I'm always appreciative of older men in the ministry that you tell them a problem that you got going on, and they kind of chuckle about it. You know what that is? That's reassuring. When you say, man, I don't know how to figure this out. This is so horrible. I don't know what to do with this. I just don't know what to think about this. And you hear, oh yeah, that happens all the time. You know what the laughter is? It's a comfort. If God sits in heaven and watches this mess in the world, and he sits back there and he just goes, I saw it coming. You know what? If God laughs about it, that gives me a great comfort that, man, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be so worried about all this. Maybe I shouldn't get so frustrated with. Maybe I shouldn't be so concerned. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. If God is laughing, that gives me a great comfort that I shouldn't be worried about it. I appreciate, like I said, guys who have been doing this stuff longer than I have, guys that know a lot more than I know, and you think, man, you got a big problem. I think we look around the world and we say, man, we got a big problem. We got a big problem going on. You have no idea. Lord, you have no idea what's going on now. And he just sits in heaven and he's like, I saw it coming. You know what was interesting about verse 2? He said, they imagine a vain thing. And here, this is written in, I don't know, 1000 B.C., and then you've got somebody in, I don't know, whenever John Lennon wrote that, 1960-something, 2,000 years later, writing a song called Imagine, and it's as if the Lord said, hey, I saw you coming a mile away, man. I knew exactly where you're going with this stuff. You hadn't surprised me. You're toeing the line, man. You're following exactly the track that I figured you'd follow. The Heavenly Father's oversight. And then verse 5, you got some holy opposition. The world had its turn to speak, and now it's God's turn. All right, world, you had your chance. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Holy opposition. It's almost like God is, you know, he's telling the world, you know, you've been against me so much. You've been against me for as long as I've tried to help you. And at this point now, you have forced my hand on this thing, and now I'm going to talk. And you're going to listen. And when I talk, things are going to move and things are going to go according to the way I want them to go. Holy opposition. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. For the wrath of God, here's Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, these folks are not ignorant of righteousness. They are just in opposition to righteousness. And because they're in opposition to righteousness, God opposes them. You got several verses that describe their works, the fiery judgment of God on them. You got in Revelation 16 the vials of wrath, God's wrath that he pours out. And that's what, if you want to make cross references, that's what he's talking about. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And after he pours out his wrath and pours out his displeasure with them, it says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I think when he says, yet have I, meaning I have yet to do this, but it's about to happen. I have yet to set my king up, but it's getting ready to happen. And you better get ready for it. The heir is about to receive the offer. You got so many verses about that. Hebrews, I'll read a couple to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Revelation 2, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 19, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The heir, God's heir, is about to receive the offer of God. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. There you go. There's what he just said in Revelation a couple times. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, it's interesting. He says that potter's vessel. You see that show up in Daniel. You got the clay and the iron and thing gets busted up. You got right before that Jeremiah going to a potter's house and watching somebody make a pot. He watches the potter make the pot, and then he puts some water on, he pushes it down, he destroys the thing, and he makes the thing back to where he wants to make it. But by this time, this thing's made. And it's not on the wheel anymore. Now it's just getting broken to pieces. That's when Jesus Christ comes back, and boy, it's a mess for this world. And then the hasty orders at the end here, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So be wise, be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. I'm going to just say this last part here about trusting. You understand being wise, be instructed. I'm not going to go into detail on all that stuff. But God the Father is giving the world the orders. You better get in line because this world is about to change. And he says, blessed are they that put their trust in him. You know, there's two different things. Belief is one thing. Trust is another thing. The Bible says that even the devils believe in God and tremble. The devils don't trust God. The devils trust their own way of thinking about things and all that. It's one thing to believe something, but it's another to trust. The blessing is in trusting God. We mentioned it this morning. I'll mention it again, and just as an illustration here. But that verse about, he said in Proverbs, you know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. You guys heard me talk about it this morning. Trusting in the Lord is setting aside my thoughts about it. Setting aside, I read the Bible, and then I don't, after I hear the Bible, after I'm instructed by the Bible, I don't add a but to that. Yeah, but you don't know my situation. Yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, but you don't. It's just accepting what God said, and God says, hey, here's a mother, father, husband-wife relationship, employee-employer relationship, because every time you're not going to trust God, the reason you're going to put up for not trusting God is you just don't understand. You just don't understand. I know what you told me about how husbands and wives should be together. I know what you told me about relationships and how I shouldn't be sleeping around. I know. But you don't understand my situation. You believe in God. Your problem is you don't trust Him with what He told you. So God says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You might believe in God, but the question is, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him enough to, when He says to do something, you just say, okay, I may have a different opinion about it, but, you know, I've only been here a few years and you created everything, so maybe you got a better idea than I do. Our problem is when we don't trust God, what we lean on is our own understanding. Here's my perspective on it, Lord. Maybe you'll give me a different answer if I give you my perspective on it. He's considered all that. He knows all that stuff. So God says, all right, here's the deal. Be wise, be instructed. Here's wisdom, trusting Him. Here's instruction, listen to Him. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, trust the Lord. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Remember that. That is a, you could probably preach a sermon on that. There is a difference between believing God and